Well, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to hymn number 76. We're going to be looking at Jesus' calling. And let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it is wonderful to be with your people. It's good to be home, in a sense. But yet, Lord, it's so obvious wherever we are that you go before us and your presence is not limited to any particular physical location. So we thank you for that. And we thank you, the body of Christ has that sweet spiritual communion, whether physically together or not. And so we give you praise and glory. Open our eyes this morning to this prayer of you healing the blind man. And then, Lord, lead us in this time of prayer this morning, that we would redeem the time, as the prayers are so effective and so important. And so, Lord, not our weak faith, but your great faith we come in, and your faithfulness. And so may you receive joy and thanksgiving from each of us now in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Jesus calls us o'er the tumult, number 76. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by thy mercy, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience, serve and love thee best of all. Amen. Well, would you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, please? And we're going to look at really an exciting healing here. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Jesus is ending his public ministry at this point, and he is on his way to the cross in Jerusalem. In Mark chapter 10, we have quite a number of things covered in the final days of his public ministry. We had his transfiguration on the mount in chapter 9, and then on into chapter 10, he encounters the rich young ruler. And his prayer is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then he predicts, Jesus is predicting the third times his death and resurrection. And we once again find the disciples arguing among themselves on who's going to be the greatest. And now, as he's coming to Jericho in verse 46, now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. So notice again, in this particular prayer, we will see a great multitude, but we will only have an account really given to one man's faith here, which is very similar to what we had with the 12-year issue of blood. We did have a little earlier of Jesus calling on Zacchaeus. There were actually two Jerichos in those days. There was the old ancient Jericho, and then there was a new Jericho where Herod had his winter palace. And so in the Luke account, it says as they came into Jericho, or they were coming to Jericho, and here it says as they went out of Jericho. And so a lot of people like to make a big deal out of the Bible is not consistent at all, but since there's two Jerichos, it makes it pretty simple to understand that. Also, it talks about two blind beggars in the Gospel of Mark, but it only talks about one in Mark and Luke, and some people make a big deal out of this, but there's certainly one blind beggar here, isn't there? It's not like there's none. So Vernon McGee says those who really want to argue are probably the third blind beggar, which I love. So they came to Jericho, and he went out with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Now, obviously, Bar means son, so Bartimaeus is obviously means son of Timaeus, son of Timothy. But when they repeat the son of Timaeus, there's some traditional thinking that the father, Timaeus, was blind as well. And whether that's true or not, we don't know. But apparently this guy was well known, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, and he is there begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, notice that. Here's a blind man, but he hears. How similar is that to all of us, right? Were we not blinded by sin, and we heard of the Lord, and he begins to cry out. He really begins to shriek. He begins to make a very loud noise. That word there really is the same as Jesus cried out on the cross. It's the same as we see often in the scriptures where there's much noise made. It's not just a little whisper. He's crying out. And look what he says. Now remember, Jesus has not yet announced his messiahship. He's been trying to keep it quiet all along, and he's had his public ministry. But now here we have this great faith being exhibited here by this man, by what he says, because he says what? Jesus, son of David. That's the Mashiach. That's the anointed one. That is the Israel's term for the Messiah. Jesus, Israel's Messiah, in other words. And then here's the prayer, four words in English, have mercy on me. Was that not your prayer and my prayer? Is that not your prayer and my prayer really every day? It should be all the time. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Not justice, but mercy. And, of course, we have the whole gospel of grace in the new covenant, all based on mercy, giving us what we don't deserve and not giving us justice, but giving us mercy. Now, here again, we have the good old disciples gathering around in such a warm way saying, be quiet. But did he shut up? No, he cried out all the more. Desperate man in a desperate situation. Remember with the Phoenician woman, she was desperate, and she was rebuked three times, but she kept crying out. And here we have the blind man doing the same thing. He cries out identically the same words, basically, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, I love this next few words here. So Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. Seems to me like it's always appropriate to stand still if you're doing the work of God. If you're doing his work, slow down, stop, and do his work. Don't say, I'm too busy. I don't have time. I'm on my way to the cross. I've got so much on my mind, and there's so many things that are going around at this stage in Jesus' ministry, but he stops. He stands still. And now he calls. He commanded the blind man to be called. So the disciples now, they call the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. It's amazing to me, this be of good cheer is used six different occasions in the Bible. It was used with the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, be of good cheer. It's used here. It was used by Jesus with the disciples in John 16, where he says, it is good that I go to be with the Father, be of good cheer. He said it to Paul in Jerusalem in the jail after Paul said the word Gentiles, and the crowd went crazy, and Paul must have been really at the bottom of the barrel. And it's really literally be encouraged or be comforted. But the translators in the New King James choose to use be of good cheer, and that's good. I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong. It's just be of good cheer. So this is used on six different occasions, be of good cheer. And we read then that he responds. He responds. Here's a blind man, but look what he does. He throws aside his garment. Sure sounds familiar to Hebrews 12:1, where it says, what? Therefore, having been surrounded so great a cloud of witness, what? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. A blind man with a long robe, you tend to trip over that and kind of a thing. So he flings it aside. He throws it aside. He doesn't want anything to hold him back. And he rises and he comes to Jesus. I'm sure he had some help probably from some of the people who the disciples saying, come to Jesus. But he throws aside his garment. And so just look at your life now. You're the Lord, so you've thrown aside the garment of self-righteousness. You've thrown aside the garment of self-reliance. You've thrown aside the garment of legalism and so forth, where you're trying to earn your salvation. But do you have any garments right now that are holding you back? You have anything in your life that's keeping you from being even closer to the Lord than you are right now? And I think we all have some things in our lives that are not really that profitable. They may not be sinful necessarily in and of themselves, but let's just say they consume a lot of your time. I do think that the time is the one limited commodity we have that cannot be replaced. And so when our flesh is tempted to say, oh, I just want to spend some time by doing nothing, I want to spend some time by just, you know, watching football games and that kind of a stuff, or you know, spending a day meandering through the shopping mall or whatever. And in and of itself, these things aren't bad, but are they really drawing you closer to the Lord? So may we look at the garments that we need to throw aside, possibly. And then Jesus says in verse 51, this great question, what do you want me to do for you? Notice back in verse 36 of the same chapter. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Jesus said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Same question, right? The Lord in his mercy and his compassion, I think, is doing a couple of things here. And I think that's the same question that we have, isn't it? What do you want me to do? Or that he would ask us, isn't it? And notice what happens. First, he gets a response on what the man is thinking about, and he also tests his faith very, very easily in that regard, because depending on where your faith is, depending on what your question is going to be. A little earlier in the chapter, the question was by the rich young ruler, what do I have to do to have eternal life? This man has faith. This man is not concerned about his eternal life, I don't believe, because he doesn't ask for it. But he asks that he may receive sight, and I believe that, you know, if you've been a beggar all your life, can you imagine what terrible it is to be a beggar and how you would like to be able to work and not be begging and be able to do what the Lord would have you to do? And he says, what do you want me to do? And so here the blind man says to him, now notice this term, Rabboni. You're familiar with that term? It's used one other time. Mary Magdalene said that at the morning of the resurrection, Rabboni. That is a very personal faith indicator there. So he is saying, not only is he coming with the term here of the Messiah of Israel, Jesus, son of David, here he's saying Rabboni, which means my Lord and my Master. That's a very personal thing. It's only used two times in the scripture. But he is indicating his faith even by that term, my Lord and my Master. He's not just some blind guy out there that just wants to heal, have his faith healed and go on and never thank the Lord again. So he says, my Lord and my Master, that I may receive my sight. And isn't that our prayer too? Lord, help me to see. Help me to see you. Help me to see the spiritual things. Give me sight. Give me the ability to see you, Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then Jesus answers, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Once again, we see faith tied in with healing. And we can see the ammunition for the faith healers, because there's so much given in the scriptures about faith related to healing. Mm-hmm. But of course, when you go over the top and then you say, well, if you aren't healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's where the big error comes with the faith and prosperity movement. And we see that so widespread in the world, where the faith and prosperity movement has just so hurt the whole Christian movement. People will say they're Christians, but they are so scarred up, they're dead, because they're still poor, they're still sick, and they've been told over and over, you don't have enough faith. And as you stay sick and as you stay poor, particularly in the third world nations, where most of the people in the third world nations are poor, they're never going to be rich unless they get into crime and stuff. And so here they are. And then they finally just get fed up with Christianity, and they don't want any more to do with it. And some of them get so hardened, they never want to open their hearts again. But here he says, your faith has made you well. Exactly the same words, exactly the same words that he told the woman with the 12-year issue of blood. Your faith has made you well. And notice the results then. He immediately receives his sight, number one. And number two, equally important, he what? Follows Jesus. Follows Jesus. So, he could have received his sight and just sat down. But no, when we see Jesus, we want to follow him, don't we? And notice, Jesus is on the road to the cross at Jerusalem. This is not a pleasant trip that Jesus is going on. And following the Lord is not an easy journey. If you want an easy journey, just take Jesus out of your life. If you want a hard life, put Jesus in it. I'm talking about this life. I'm not talking about eternal life. Eternal life is a whole different issue. But you show me a missionary on the mission field who's got Jesus as his primary ministry, and I'll show you problem after problem, difficulty after difficulty. And the people that have no problems are the people typically that are so far into the humanitarian side that Jesus never even gets mentioned anymore. Then everybody loves him. The governments love him. The people love him. Oh, you're doing good. But the resistance leaves because it's a resistance against Jesus that we run into, isn't it? Because that's the word, that's the name that separates everything, isn't it? Well, we see here his faith, and we see Jesus' compassion, and we see here with all of the multitudes, we have one man singled out because of his faith, and he is healed, and then he follows Jesus on the road. Father, we thank you for this prayer. We thank you for the lessons in it. And Lord, we pray for faith in our lives, that we would not be held back because of unbelief. And so, Lord, even as we had not long ago, the Father saying for the Son who was so concerned that he could, whether you would heal him or not, he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that is so true for all of us. So, Lord, we just want to draw closer to you. Help us to take off our garments that hold us back, Lord, and help us to receive you with all of our senses, including our sight, that we would see you, that we would see you spiritually, and we would hear you as well. So, Lord, what would you have me to do? And may we redeem the time today, and may we give you honor, praise, and blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. And now we pray that you would lead us in this time of prayer as we've joined together. You would knit our hearts together as we would be responding to your Spirit in sweet communion. And the power of your people praying together is so awesome. And so, Lord, we don't recognize it because we're so weak and what good would my prayer do kind of a thing. And yet, Lord, you hear our prayers. And you invite us to boldly come to the throne of grace with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Oh, may we do that. So prompt us to pray this morning, Lord, as you would have in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.